Oh, I think probably even before I began to look at the texts, I saw that this was Holy Trinity Sunday, and I started to think about the importance of that, that immediately following out of Pentecost, where we focused on God's presence in the Holy Spirit, that we immediately recognized that that Spirit and Jesus the Son and God the Father are three in one, that we worship and believe in the Judeo-Christian world, we believe that there is only one God. And the doctrine of the Holy Trinity supports that. But then I just got blown away by this combination of texts, and I found it to be just encouraging and enlightening and revealing to us about things that matter to our God and therefore should matter to us as it brings all these things together. Trinity Sunday is this beginning of this period of Pentecost or ordinary time, it's sometimes called, but it really is a journey through the end of November when we're looking at what does it mean for us to be followers, disciples of Jesus? What are we as the church called to be and do in response to who Jesus is, as has been revealed to us from Advent through Easter? And here today is the beginning of that understanding that will unfold over the next many weeks together. From the psalm that was assigned today that we didn't read, you might remember these beautiful words. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. I'm encouraged by that psalm as we start this day because too often I'm so aware of my brokenness and of our brokenness in the world, too aware of when our fears or our anxieties or our jealousies or our even our hatreds color who we are and how we see the world. And yet we're reminded here in the psalm that God has placed us just a little bit below him and has crowned us, his creation, with glory and honor. We're invited to live into that. We're invited to hear the word of God and to understand what God has done and who God is and understand that he has created us and put us in this creation for a purpose, for a reason. And as we live into that purpose and reason, we experience and feel more clearly the glory and the honor of God as he gifts us. The creation story, it seemed almost odd to me to think that we've combined this great commission in the Gospel of Matthew with this story of creation. But of course, what we're seeing there is the creation and the new creation, being birthed out of the giving of the Holy Spirit, being birthed in the church, and now for the church to bring to the rest of the world that we have God's creation and new creation combined. And we see that God's will and power are made known to us in the creation. And then there's this other thing. If you look at this story of creation, you see a few times this repeated idea. In verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. In verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply in the earth and then for human beings in verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you see in the story of creation that we are created to perpetuate that which is in our own likeness? Plants with seeds that bear more plants with the same seeds. Animals able to give birth to other animals in their own likeness. And then human beings are called to create more human beings in our likeness. It was God's design for us to multiply. Now, is it possible that that design in creation has something new to say to us when we combine it with Jesus' words in the Great Commission? When he says, go therefore and make disciples? That is a part of God's first creation that we multiply in our own likeness. And now in the Great Commission, in this second creation of Pentecost and the church, God calls us to make disciples in our own likeness. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. It's amazing that God chooses that as his way to expand his people. It's amazing that God chooses us to be a part of how he will recreate and bless the world. But that's exactly what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get concerned. I would much rather, if I could, help people to be created in Jesus' likeness rather than my own. I don't want them repeating my mistakes. I don't want them repeating my brokenness. There's one of me, and that's plenty. But the reality is, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live our lives in a way that others can also live their lives under Jesus as Savior and as Lord. God's plan. We think our sin, our brokenness, we think the sin and brokenness of our world has destroyed God's plan. And undoubtedly, those who were looking for Jesus to be the Messiah as they were awaiting the coming of the Messiah thought that once Jesus was crucified, that it was all over. But in Peter's sermon now to the people, he reminds them that God's plan is just perfectly fine. That our brokenness, that our sin, that our evil intent does not have the power to derail what God desires to do. Listen to verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. But did that stop God from raising Jesus from the dead, from glorifying him and placing him at the right hand of God? Did it stop him from raising up the church so that we could be witnesses for Christ in the world? It did not. And nor should our own brokenness, and nor should the brokenness of our world. I love the fact that the people decided to name this church Desert Hope. I love it because, and I say this a lot, I want us to remember that even in the desert, even in the wilderness times, even in the times of scarcity and fear and uncertainty, we are a people of hope, an enduring hope that trusts in God to be able to affect his plan, to accomplish his will, even in the midst of our brokenness, even through our brokenness and the brokenness of our world. Do I get discouraged? Yes, I do. What is it that can lift us from our discouragement? What is it that can give us a sense of direction and something to do when we're being told, do nothing? Or when we're being told, do everything, fix it? we look to the promises of God because we recognize in his faithfulness, he will do what he said he would do. And so we follow his plan. We go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded us, remembering that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. That great commission, which has guided, or at least purported to guide, the church from the very beginning. Jesus, in his last words in the Gospel of Matthew, makes sure we understand that this new creation that is birthed in the church has a purpose and a reason. And that purpose is to make disciples. That purpose is to bring others also into this redeemed family of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our faith in that truth. We sometimes forget that we're not just to baptize, we are also to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Some translations say, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. But I want us to pay attention because there's more to that word, to observe, that we sometimes can miss in our English translation. We tend to think of it as just do it. Be obedient to it. Do the things that Jesus said to do. Don't do the things that Jesus said not to do. But there is an element, a nuance in the Greek word that is there that we translate to observe in the ESV that means guard it. Guard all that Jesus commanded us to do. Protect it. Keep it in its truth. And it's interesting because as you look at the New Testament, most of the epistles of the New Testament are written so that the apostles can keep the church on track. The church starts to skid off track a little bit, and the apostles write these epistles, these letters, to be shared with the churches so they can remember the teaching of Jesus, remember to stay on the mark of what Jesus called us to do. They're guarding the words of Jesus. They're keeping us in the truth. It's a statement that says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't allow your life to drift. That our words speak the words of Jesus and our lives reflect the truth of Jesus. This call to discipleship is not just to believe the right things. It's to seek to live as Jesus lived. And to do that, we need examples in our lives. I am incredibly fortunate. When I was in high school and my life was a struggle and a mess and my parents were divorced and one of my brothers moved out to live with my dad and I lost my oldest brother living, I was a mess. But I had Ron and Pat Jackson. I had Russ and Doris Clemenson. These were volunteers in the youth group that I was a part of at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Linwood. They loved me, and they lived as an example for me. If you will, they discipled me by letting me come alongside them and watch how they dealt with struggles and problems, especially when I was the problem, which happened more often than not. They taught me by their lives as well as their words, and we as the church are called to do that. God's plan for your life far exceed the circumstances of your day. I have made you and I will carry you, I will sustain you and I will rescue you. From Isaiah 46:4. So often we make the mistake of looking at ourselves in the mirror and asking, what can I do? So often we look at our brokenness, our mistakes, our shortcomings, and we set goals for ourselves, especially goals within the church, that are based on our weakest abilities rather than based on the promise and goodness of God to be with us and to give us strength and empower us to do that which we cannot do on our own. When Jesus promises that he will be with them to the end of the age, it means that as they go forth to make disciples, Jesus will be there. He'll go ahead of them. He'll come behind them so that their example, their words, and their life can make a difference. And in fact, it transformed the world. It's clearly a part of God's design for us to be created in his image and for all of his creation to create in their image, including sharing the gospel, including making disciples, including living our lives in faithful response to the grace and goodness of God for us. But here's the problem. The problem is so often we hear that as law. We hear those words and we feel even more broken. We hear those words and we feel even less. God is so good and I am so not. And in our hearts and minds, we sometimes even seek to disqualify ourselves from being disciples of Jesus, from being a part of the family of God. And by the way, don't forget that, because it's good to remember that when you're talking with others, when you're befriending others, because they may be saying the very same thing of themselves. God wouldn't want me. God wants us so much, he died for us. He's a God of mercy and grace. This whole biblical story, while it started being created in the image of God, it very quickly moved to the fall. And that didn't stop the whole salvation story throughout the rest of the Bible from showing us that God wants us back. That God is going to keep coming to us over and over again to bring us forgiveness and help us to bear that forgiveness to all nations. In the upheaval here in the United States over these last several days, In the looting and in the reaction to police brutality and injustice that many have experienced, in the example of officers seeking to serve and protect the people literally being killed in the line of duty, there's a fear that overcomes us. And sometimes, again, it feels like a desert in which there is no hope. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we must stand as people of hope. We must remember that this calling of God for us is a call to all nations and all peoples. No one is excluded from the love and grace that God would seek to bring them in Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to live as well as speak in such a way that they can experience God's love at our hands. Can we do it? Only with God's help. But he goes with us. He is with us always, even to the end of the age, so we can stand up. Fearful or not fearful, God is with us. He is our strength, and he will give us the ability to stand for love and justice and the gospel in our world. It all comes together. The creation story, the beautiful psalm, the words of the Apostle Peter to the people in Acts that show even though you killed Jesus, God uses him to bring salvation to you and to the world, and the Great Commission. It all comes together on this Holy Trinity Sunday, but it comes together also in you and I. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. God is good, and he loves us, and that's who we are. Find comfort and joy in that truth. Know that this promise of God is for his whole creation, and it's for you, and your sin and your brokenness do not disqualify you from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.